Thank you, Jesus. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. So it is that we have come to an astounding time in this country. You and I can't think of better travelers to travel with in an hour like this, when Christian freedom is such a confrontation that big business wants to punish anybody that gives Christian the rights. So, this country, which was founded on religious freedom, has found out that in a very short period of time, it can be attacked by this warfare that is intended to force Christians to do things that's against their conscience. So, but you know, here's the thing. It is a great test, because if you're wanting to walk in the faith of God, you're wanting to stand steadfast in Him, the thing that happens is it takes the Spirit of God to bring us to that place. And a little bit of persecution really does help, because it satisfies that longing in your heart to know what you're made of. It's like, okay, so that's what I was made of. It's like, all right. So I'm winging my way to heaven. And I thought, wow, Rip, there really was a rapture in the middle of tribulation. It, see you go up. All right. Thank you, everybody. Appreciate what God has done to us and among us. So, but it's sad to see that so many businesses say, hey, if you give freedom to Christians, we won't do business in your state. We'll punish you. We'll punish the Christians. So who would have thought that we were going to be heading this direction this fast? Well, of course, we thought we were headed this direction this fast. So we've been talking about this. As God's made it known to us how things were going to go. Looking back when I came here in the early 80s, actually when I came here in the early 70s, and God's Spirit and presence began to move, that was the thing that He was telling us, is, you know what? You're going to run. You're going to hurry. And things are going to change in this country. And I remember back in the early 70s when David Terrell said, you better hide a Bible, because they're going to outlaw Bibles in America. And people got up and left the tent in the droves. It's like, well, okay, we're out of here. He's out of his mind. But you can see how people call it the hate book now. They're wanting to revise it, revamp it, change it. But attack it they will. I can tell you that we're in that kind of an hour. And they say it's a hate book. It's not a hate book. And God's not racist. He wants everyone to make heaven. But He said there's a narrow door, and Jesus is the door. And you can pick any religion you want. I saw a sign in Ghana, in the market area. And I think the guy was probably Muslim, but he said there is no religion higher than truth. There's no God higher than truth. And that's right. And I thought, that's exactly right. In fact, His name is Jesus. So that works out perfect for us to recognize that He has given us such an understanding of His love. But I know that we're in a serious hour, because you and I are getting ready. The Spirit of God's teaching us to lean on Him and read the Word. So our prayer time is precious, because we pray and seek His face. And the Word time is precious, because He talks to us. So we need that balance. In a good conversation, you need balance. So if you're doing all the talking, then there's not enough balance in the conversation. And so we want God to be able to talk to us. We want His Word to speak to us and speak to the issues that we're dealing about. So a lot of times before I start praying, I read the Word because I want to begin to ingest that bread of heaven. I want to take the Word of God and let it do what it does in us. So, all right. Are there any questions that you'd like to start with? Greg?
I know we talked about it before, but in Matthew 16, he's talking to the disciples about the loaves, the multitudes, and he kind of approaches it like, how do you not get this?
Right. Yeah. Yes, that is true. Well, and the thing is, you guys, we don't read in the book of Numbers very much. And it's interesting because I hear people talk about what numbers mean in the Bible. But God devoted a whole book to numbers. And what's interesting is that he's giving it in the middle of the things that are going on that it seems in a time frame that's repetitious. So you should be able to derive from it. Because you have, in Leviticus, he tells us, for instance, about the feasts. Then in Numbers, he tells us about the feasts again. And when you read the difference, you think, how come one of them has this in it and the other one doesn't have this in it? So you can see that numbers have that kind of importance. So we've talked about this before, but we could go back there and look at the differences between these two places. If you'd like, in Leviticus and in Numbers. I got to find Genesis. Let's see, that would be good reference point, right? So, now we know that Leviticus is talking about the Levitical law. Yes, the priests, and they had the law of God that was ceremonial. So they had a civil law, and then they had a ceremonial law. The civil law, if you didn't obey the ceremonial law, if you didn't obey God's law, then you got taken before the civil law. Yeah, and it's interesting because the civil law actually had tremendous portent. And so he gave us that. So I told you Leviticus 23, yes or no? I told you Leviticus. Well, it's a big book. Okay, narrow it down. Chapter 23. And then what we want to do is find the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the last Jewish feast. Seven Jewish feasts, yeah? Real quick. First Jewish feast is really Passover. Feast of Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. So we know that God gave us a picture of what he would be. So the seven Jewish feasts all tell us about Jesus, yeah? And something will happen in his kingdom. Something very important will take place. So the Passover is the first Jewish feast. And it tells us that there's a way to read the Word of God. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And we know the story. The death angel is going to pass over Egypt. The death angel is going to kill the firstborn in every house unless there's blood applied to your door. So you had to have that blood applied. The death angel wouldn't touch you. So we know that if you accept Christ and his blood to cover you, then and the door, the soul is like the door to your body. So the soul is how God deals with us. It is the part you're going to, of course, take into eternity. So it is where your intellect is. So it's you know you. So you look in the mirror and your soul goes, I know who that is. So, Passover lamb, and this blood's applied to the door. If you have it there, death won't touch your house. Boy, you can't think of a better picture of Jesus. So, and it's on the first month, 14th day. And God has lots and lots of things He tells us. But one of the great things He tells us is how to eat the Passover lamb. He goes into detail. And you guys, every cook knows you don't need to be told how to make biscuits. You already know how to make biscuits. We don't need God to tell us how to make biscuits. We don't need God to tell us how to eat the Passover lamb. It's like, appreciate the instruction. I think we can eat the lamb pretty much, just cook it and get back up. We need it. So, but He gives us all these specific instructions because what He's telling us is, this is the Word of God, and you're going to eventually have this revelation that the Word of God is the very body of Christ. Jesus lived this Word. He lived it. So you could read Him. You could see everything ever written in His life and what He did. He never deviated from what God's Spirit and presence told Him to do, not once. So I need to glue this little thing to my lip. Right there. Passover lamb. Then Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's fall together. Yeah. So the first two Jewish feasts are concurrent. Then you do first fruits. And on the first day after the Sabbath, the high priest waves the first fruits before the Father. Now unleavened bread means don't take the Bible and teach it with your teachings. Don't add to it. Because leaven is adding something, yes? So you add to it. You make flat bread with no leaven. That's what God said. You make your bread with no leaven. In fact, I don't want you to have any leaven in your house. Leaven gives life. God said, I want you to add life to my Bible. That's just as simple as it is. Because, you guys, the priests that condemned Jesus had added leaven to what the Word of God said, and they could accuse Him of things that were not wrong in the Bible. So that leaven is ultimately what crucified their own Messiah. Because they were taught these things. They were taught you can't eat without washing your hands. It's a sin. So here His disciples are, plucking corn and eating without washing their hands. And they decide there's something wrong with Him. He can't be of God or from God because He lets His disciples sin right in front of Him. Now you guys, I've eaten with pretty dirty hands. If I can hold the sandwich in the wrapper that it came in because I had to stop in town and get something to eat, I do. But the thing is, I'm conscious because I've had some seriously dirty hands that I wouldn't eat till I washed them. You wouldn't either. So, but it's not a sin. Making other people sick, that's not a good thing, but still not sin. But when they added that to it, because they said it's sin. Another thing they said is that the Bible taught, and I say this all the time, I just love this because it gives us a quick synopsis. This is Jewish Feast 101. So now you're learning all about Jewish feasts, and you all know it. In fact, almost anybody here could probably teach this. Who would like to do that? Well, that went quiet. And what's worse is that everybody looked down. It's like, do not make eye contact with him. Okay, my bad. But the thing is, so what God did with these Jewish feasts is He hid prophecy of what He was going to do thousands of years later. And He recorded it here because, you guys, everybody's going to say, and He knew that, everybody's going to say, oh, I think some village priests wrote the Bible and sold it to the Kanas. Well, the Jewish people had these writings all the way back from antiquity, and so they knew, wow, this came to us all that long, long time ago. And they knew every year they ate the Passover lamb. When the disciples in the Bible, it said, you can't harvest on the Sabbath day. Friday night sundown till Saturday night sundown, right? That's the Sabbath day. Okay? So they said, you cannot harvest your crops on the Sabbath day. So then the Jews said, we'll do one better. The leaders said, you can't even pluck corn on the Sabbath day. Well, that isn't what the Bible said. If you're walking through standing corn, and you're hungry, you can pick the ears of corn and eat it. If you're taking your S10 Chevy pickup home with corn all over in the back of it, you might be guilty of harvesting and stealing. So see how that works? I mean, you can make it, you can do it one way, it's nothing. You can do it another way, and it's something, and that's God's way of saying it. But then when men add stuff to it, you guys, it puts a distinction on it. And now, when Jesus' disciples are walking in the field and plucking corn and eating it, first off, they are ignorant and unlearned fishermen, yes? And tax collectors, and publicans, and sinners. So what would they know about not eating on the Sabbath day? So that's why. So you guys, to me, numbers are very important because you can assign any value you want to it. Say anything you want about it. But these numbers are awfully, awfully important. And so I want to lay this foundation because the foundation of what he's telling us rings true all the way through the Word of God. And so they accused Jesus of sinning and his disciples of sinning, and he was not. He was not. And that's because they added leaven. You and I don't want to add our own thought and teaching to the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be taught by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the great thing about that is that he told every believer, I will give you the Holy Ghost. I'll give you the teacher. And you guys, men don't like to be told that because they like to have professional preachers that are kind of up on a pedestal. And if you could possibly know what they know, then why would you have to come to their church and help build their great big building and their office and the aquarium and the solarium and the gymnasium and the bookstore and those things? And who doesn't like those at church? So, but the thing is, you guys, what we missed was that he really came so that nobody could miss out on the teaching. Nobody. And nobody could sell it to you. Nobody could merchandise it. Nobody could make money. No, there would be no Bible schools. No Bible schools. And there really would be no ordination of preachers. So nobody's going to look down at you if you show up somewhere and tell them, I'm a minister of the gospel. Just you are a minister of the gospel. Who said you are? Well, see, we wouldn't even ask that if we understand that God does it. And so what the Spirit of God is doing is bringing us down these things. Now while Greg's gone, I want to get down to his very verse. Matthew 16. And he loves me in spite of all this. So, okay. So then let's move over here to Leviticus. And then in verse 32. Now this is the very last feast. And this is the last thing that's going to happen on earth. Feast of Tabernacles. It means God's going to build the tabernacle, yeah? We're the tabernacle, yes? Sure we are. So, we're the tabernacle. Now, the precious thing about God is that he describes how he's going to make us into the tabernacle. And he does it with numbers. Now, he's already told us this. No, he's going to tell us with numbers. We're in Leviticus. He's just telling us the easy part. Okay, here's our deal. So, verse 34. So he says this. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. And you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink and drink offerings, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. So you guys, So he tells us, this is what I want you to understand. These Jewish feasts are going to each one be embodiment of what God's going to do. So Jesus died on Passover. 14th day of the first month. That's when Jesus died. They killed him on the very day of Passover. And they wouldn't have if they knew they were sanctioning God's view that he was indeed the Passover lamb. Okay. Now you notice that God didn't call it atonement. We've talked about this here before in church, but there's a feast of atonement. And he didn't call it atonement. And we understand it is our atonement. The blood of Jesus is the atonement for our sin. But what it is the atonement for the Gentiles, but not the Jewish people. Because the Jews never saw Jesus yet. So the atonement for us was Passover, because the death angel passed over. So that was God's way of giving us salvation and making us have a relationship in him before he brought the Jews back to know who he was and gave them an atonement feast. And it is the next to last feast. It's the feast preceding this one. So when we come to the feast that precedes this one, God's going to do something that is going to bring the Jewish people back to see Jesus was really indeed the Messiah. And they will see him in the church. Because the church is the embodiment of Jesus. It's the body. Actually, the Bible said it's his body. And so when the Word of God, to be his body, the Word of God has to be inside of us so well situated that we think the Word of God, we speak the Word of God, we respond to everything that goes on around us according to the way the Word of God would have us respond. Inside of us. So this Word of God, the body of Christ, Jesus said, take and eat it. Now you guys, the thing is, when I eat something, and the reason he said, take my Bible and eat it, you read it. So it goes up through your eyes. Bing. Thing is, how do you eat that? When I eat something, my stomach takes the protein out and separates it because my body needs protein. So what God does is that when the Word of God, if I eat it, it means that I digest it. So I separate the parts of it. Because your body does that. If you eat something with vitamin B12 in it, your body will find it. It'll dig through the stuff, find the B12 vitamin, jerk it out, send it through your bloodstream, bless your body with it. It hunts for vitamin D the same way. Boom, finds the vitamin D, sends it through your body. When you read the Word of God, if you just read it, you're missing the ingestion. So you read something, and when the Spirit of God touches it, and we've all had this happen to us sometime or another in our life, we read something that we've read over and over and over in the Bible, and we think, that's funny. I never read that before. So the Spirit of God does that to us, and that's what it is. But then when I start paying attention, and there's sometimes I read things, and I have to know more about it. So I have other Bible translations. I've got a Bible that has 27 translations in it. One Bible thick as an ox. And that's why I'm so smart. No. Because they went back into antiquity and had a lot of writers that wrote stuff. So, but what they do is they take probably the four or five best translations and then they put it on every verse. So, good tool. I don't use it much. But there are some times that I want to know what a verse really means, and so I digest it. I look through it. Find out what the word meant in Greek or Hebrew or Chaldean. And so I digest it. And I go through what that word meant and what it would mean to me and what's the application for this and how do I use it. Because if I use it, that's what vitamin D does when your body uses it. Right? So full ingestion of the Word of God doesn't happen until I begin to make application. If I use it, now I'm beginning to do what my stomach does with food. I know, simple. But this is the reason that I said you could do it. And you could have been saying these very things while we were sitting here. So, now we're at this last feast. And it says this. here. Now let's go to Numbers 29 and read this feast again. We've been getting together and praying in the morning, and Steve's been coming out to pray with me. Fred, of course, comes down and prays. And Steve brought donuts yesterday from Dylan's. And they were the cream-filled donuts with the sugar coating on the top, and then it's frosted, and then it had a little squiggle of a different frosting. How many of you know Steve Wilson is my closest new buddy? He's just my oldest buddy. He goes back a long ways, so don't listen to anything he tells you about me. Just one thing, he knows too much, but he forgets, and then he adds stuff because he's so humorous. So check everything with me. Run it by me. Okay. So now we're dealing with verse 12. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, so this is what it said over there in Leviticus, right? And today Rachel brought eggs, sausage, toast, coffee. And I have a secret about something else Steve Wilson brought. And I don't tell everybody because we drink it together. And there are some people that would think that it would be a sin to drink what we were drinking. But to us, we knew it is not a sin. We condone it in each other. So, half and half. But don't tell anybody. Because we toast each other again and again. Because once you start drinking half and half, you don't go back. But I told you verse 12, though, in Numbers 29. Now, you guys, here's this feast. And it's how God puts His temple together. Us, you and me. So, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Wow, we read that in Leviticus. And you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Okay, we're right back to the same spot. See how he does that? No. But now he's going to use numbers differently. In Leviticus, he didn't use a bunch of numbers. I mean, it said 7 days, but we could all do that. There's no math in that. And on the 8th day, you have a holy convocation. Here he says, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each of the rams, of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. Oh, that's considerably more numbers. Many. That's why we read it in Leviticus instead of Numbers. Because who has time to read the stuff so long? And then it's like, but he started with 13. Run me down one of those LCS boards in there. Is there one in there? And a crayon? Get me a crayon of any constitution. Okay. So it starts with 13 bullocks. Now we're the bullock, yes? Because the temple's made of us. So God takes the material, and what He does is He goes out to the quarry where the marble is mined, and He mines the marble. That's us, because we're the stones of this tabernacle, yes? So in this picture, He uses bullocks, because the point is, it's people who give their life to Christ for Him to use us. And besides that, bullocks were part of the sacrifice. So, here's where we're at. So, we are the material. And he's gathering up the material. And he says that on the first day, there are 13 bullocks. So every one of us can identify ourselves with 13, can't we? I mean, I call it my lucky number. 13. That's because the number 6 was the number of man. Man is created on the sixth day. And 7 is perfection, God's completion. So Jesus was a perfect man. And over in Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that the door to the temple of God was going to be 7 by 6 cubits. 7 by 6 cubits. Ezekiel prophesied that. Then here comes Jesus, the door. And he said, I'm the door. And he was a perfect man. 7 by 6. Yes? Yeah. 7 by 6. So see how simple those numbers? They just mean the same thing all the time. 6 is the number of man. And it wasn't a bad number, but it is just the number of man. And so the number of God was, and his perfected will was 7. So Jesus was the perfect man. And so that's the door to God. So here we are now with 13 bullocks. And that's the same picture as what Jesus was, the perfect man. So that's interesting. Here we've got the flesh and the spirit. And they're living together. And so God's going to change that, because in order to change the church and make us really his temple, he's got to get rid of the flesh. Okay? So that's all we're going to do. Here in this book of Numbers, we're going to get rid of the flesh. So that would mean we're going to subtract the 6 from the 7, yeah? So, this is my assistant, Rachel White. Huh? No, you can write it. Just, you're going to write it. Just 13 bullocks. This is my aged assistant. All right, does that work? Big. Because Justin Rowe has to read it in the back. There you go. Actually, I think it's B-U-L-O-C-K-S. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Two L's. B-U-L-L-O-C-K-S. Sorry. O-C-K-S. Well, we don't use the word blocks. If she comes back and said, I went to Hy-Vee and look what I got, some bullock, and it's like... So bullocks. Doesn't it sound like a male bovine with long eyelashes? Thank you, assistant. This is why she's my assistant. Okay. So we start with 13 bullocks. Now, everything else stays the same. So let's read the next verse. Okay, so did I read it all? Okay, yeah. And you shall, let's go back to 13. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenths deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2 tenths deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. Now you'll notice that in the midst of this transformation that God's making for us, he has a goat for the sin offering. So what he's doing in this is he is reminding us that I'm taking away your sin. I'm taking your sin away. And I'm changing you. I'm going to do more than just make a sacrifice about your sins, which he did at Calvary. But I'm going to change the way you think. So he came in to live inside of us so that there'd be a new man. That's what rebirth is. That when someone tells you you're a born-again Christian, they mean you've been born again of the seed of Jesus Christ. Am I right? You've been born again of the seed of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I'm a seed, a wheat seed, and unless I die, I abide alone. Well, that's true, because if you take one piece of wheat and put it in the ground, when it comes up, there's 30 or 40 berries on that wheat. And so you've taken and increased it. If you just had 30 little wheat seeds and it's all left to your family and you planted them and harvested, you couldn't eat from that this year. You'd have to save all your wheat seed to plant it again next year, because then you could have a half acre planted of wheat. And the next year, then you could plant 20 acres of wheat. So the thing is, now you're beginning to build a supply that you can keep back seed to plant again. Well, Jesus said, unless the seed dies, it abides alone. I'm just one seed. But if I die, then God's going to harvest my seed, and He's going to impregnate humanity with it. If you let Him come into your life and touch you and come in to live inside of you, that's what He's going to do. He's going to actually birth something inside of you. He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And you're born as a baby. Baby Christian. Great thing is, a baby Christian makes all kinds of mistakes, and everybody in the church ought to love them through it. Is there anything cuter than a baby that does what babies do? And you realize, wow, it's just a baby. They scream sometimes in church. Am I right? So they're just a baby. That's what babies do. Nobody hates the baby. So here's the thing. When you're 30 and you start doing that, then we have to talk to you. Now, and on the second day, verse 17, you shall offer 12 young bullocks. So my assistant's going to jump up here and show us 12 bullocks. And you can just dot, dot for the bullocks. Okay. Repetition. Okay. Good deal. So here's the thing. Two rams. Are the rams different? No, the rams are the same. Okay? The rams are the same. 14 lambs of the first year without spot. Ah, the 14 lambs are the same. Only thing that's changing? The bullocks, yeah? Us. Now, and their meat offerings, their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, for the lamb, shall be according to the number after the manner. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and the meat offering thereof and their drink offerings. And on the third day, you shall offer 11 bullocks. Da-da-da-da-da-da. 11 bullocks. Okay? So they're all going to stay the same. So now let's drop down here. And on the fourth day, we're going to have 10 bullocks, still two rams, 14 lambs, and a goat for the sin offering, and the meat offerings, and the oil offerings, yes? So, without blemish, and so now we're going to go to verse 26, I think, but it's on my next page. Yeah, you could. Okay, and on the fifth day, 9 bullocks. Everything's the same. All right? So then, verse 29, and on the sixth day shall you have 8 bullocks. Have I got to 8 yet? Nope, now I'm at 8. All right. Then on the verse 32, and on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to the number of the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering. See, it all sounds the same. So then down here it says, on the eighth day you shall have did I get the 7 yet?
Yeah.
Yep, there it is. So now here's what we've got left. We've got 7 bullocks. So what we've, 6 bullocks, yeah. So what we've gotten rid of is the flesh. And what we're left with is God. So that's what God did. So He said, I'm going to just take these days. And on the eighth day then, He said, you're going to have a holy convocation, solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work there. In verse 36, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, their meat offerings and drink offerings. Okay, 1 goat for a sin offering. These things shall you do unto the Lord in your set feast beside your vows and your free offerings. So, you guys, so what he does is, you see, he used these numbers because the numbers meant something. And the Jewish people dealt with this all the time. They dealt with numbers continuously, so they understood what the numbers meant. So, let's go then over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus uses these numbers. And He uses them because it's an awfully important thing. Thanks, Rachel. Now, you can erase that. You have 13 bullocks. And you end up with 7 bullocks. All you got rid of was 6. All you got rid of was the flesh. So God's going to do that, you guys. He is going to do in us. This is what's going to happen in this very last feast of God. He is going to do it. And it's interesting because he says it's going to happen in 7 days. This is after the atonement, Feast of Atonement. So, and he's accomplished these things just like he said he would. He's done all these things just like he said he was going to do it. So in Matthew 16, we're going to go right straight over here. And read the influence of the Sadducees, beginning with verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Now you guys, you see how the simplest conversation is in absolutely two different levels? I mean, It is. No way could you ever connect the conversation. You could not connect this conversation the way it was. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples are trying to figure out what he meant. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they said, well, we didn't bring bread. See how they worked through the stuff? This is what makes Bible school such great things. Because man is intelligent. And God gave us intelligence. He blessed our intelligence. And you guys, what we do then is we think up answers to stuff. I know what that means. I know what that means. But you guys, there's some things that Bible schools don't even teach because they stay away from the stuff they don't get. Jesus breathed on the disciples, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain will be retained. What power is that for the church? I'm just asking. If a Christian can remit sin, remit it. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain will be retained. Jesus said that to his disciples. And you guys, that goes for us. And he didn't do it out of the flesh. This isn't the flesh man. This is the spirit man that can do this, not the flesh man. That's why he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Start with the Spirit of God being your guide and you will do the right things. So Jesus gave to the church. When they brought him the man who was paralyzed and they tore the roof off of his house that he was living in Capernaum and lowered the man down because the crowd was around the place and they couldn't get the man inside, Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. We all realize Jesus is God. Of course he could forgive sins. Except to the priests, he looked like a man. And to have a man say, and besides that, you guys, The paralyzed man didn't ask Jesus to forgive his sins. He never asked for it. And you know, there's a protocol that has to go because we got our protocol down. We know how this works. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus looks at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. Now it's the Sabbath day. Wow, is that a conflict in terms? Because to the Jewish people, you don't pick up nothing on the Sabbath day, let alone your bed. Of course you did. Of course you did. This is just more of that stuff that got fuzzed out beyond what God said. So they're saying, oh, he picked up a burden. He told him to pick up a burden on the Sabbath day. Oh, and then he told him to forgive his sins. How did the guy get healed? That's mystery of all mysteries, that this guy that breaks every law can get the guy healed. It's like, man, something is wrong with this picture. Of course it's wrong with the picture. You could never figure out what happened. Because you don't like that he could forgive sin. You don't believe he can forgive sin. And you think that picking up his bed is sin. So it's like, wow, he just forgave his sin and told him to sin. I think this is going against the man. See how that gets? And that's because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So to understand these things, honestly, we just need that humbleness of the Spirit of God. But we need to be born again. The man born inside of you will get what Jesus is saying. The man born inside of you will get what Jesus is saying. The man not born, if you're not born again, your carnal mind can understand sermons, but you will not understand this stuff that's being said. It'll be Greek to you, especially in the New Testament. Thank you, Beth. Rachel. So here's our deal. So he says to him, And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he perceived it, right? He's listening to what they're thinking. Great idea. He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. I'm not talking about bread. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How they've added something to their teaching from the Word of God and brought their own life to it. Do you not yet understand? So you ask them, do you not understand when I fed the 5,000? Do you not understand me feeding the 5,000? They said, understand it. We were delighted that we were eating. We've been 3 days without food and you broke the bread and we were just ecstatic that it was happening. So you don't understand the feeding of the 5,000? It's like, no. I didn't understand that. So you guys, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing these people are being fed this manna from heaven. And there's a confrontation that goes on about who he is. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Because John describes something at the feeding of the 4,000 that brings this down into a clarity of the thought of what Jesus is doing. John chapter 6 starts this way. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And then verse 4 says this, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So to digest that, to digest this portion of Scriptures, I have to stop there because he's talking about Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, and everybody's crossing with him because they saw him doing miracles. Now he gets to the other side, and he takes his disciples up and starts talking to them. Now these people are about to be fed, but here's the thing, you guys. Here at this juncture, John writes one verse. Jesus has sat down to talk to his disciples. And then John says, oh, yes, let me tell you this. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So now when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said unto him to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who always seems to bring the supply, don't he? Says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fish, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments. Now you guys, the reason we talked about this 10,000 times is because when you ate the Passover, you gathered up the fragments. And you did this every year. So you guys, it is so much entwined in the ritual of what you do at Passover. As soon as John says the feast of Passover is near, you realize that the Jews are thinking Passover. We start thinking Thanksgiving dinner in August. No, November. But the thing is, that's the point, isn't it? Is that your mind gets on that particular feast day, and so that's what they were doing. So John tells us, so that everybody would know, Passover is near, and then Jesus tells his disciples to gather up the fragments. It's like, wow, that's interesting. So this is something about Passover. I can tell you that everybody in that place instantly understood that there's something about this meal and the Passover. And indeed it was. First off, Jesus is the Passover. And he's reminding these people that in the days of the Passover, what they were about to do was leave Egypt that night with no leavened bread. Am I right? So Passover then is the catapulting of his people out of Egypt's bondage and into the liberty of God. So he realizes that these people that are here are paying real close attention, that it's that what he's talking about is something about him, and he's drawn a correlation to Passover. And now he's just broke this bread, and there's no lamb in it at all. It's fish. No lamb, just bread, just fish. And so he breaks it because that's what they have. That's the supply. And he feeds everybody, and everybody has an abundant supply, and they're full. You guys, when people are 3 days hungry, everybody's standing around to see if there's going to be another basket of something brought in. Am I right? But these people, all of them, the 5,000 men and all the women and the children besides, and they have eaten to the full. And now they're gathering up fragments, baskets of fragments to take away from the people. And so I have to say this here because you have this memorized, and so I'm playing to your memory. Right. And that is that when they gathered up these fragments, these people are recognizing that they have a long ways to go home. They've come here. They've traveled. They've crossed the Sea of Tiberias. Long journey. Journey by boat. Have to catch a boat going back. Or walk around. That's a big sea. And so what they're dealing with is, wow, I have a bunch of leftovers. I would like a people bag, please, because I'd like to take it with me as I'm going, yeah? And he doesn't let them. And so, you guys, here's this great supply. Now he wants all the leftovers brought back. They're not going to eat them because there's 12 baskets full of it. Bread and fish. And he just wants it back. Okay, this is back. I want it back. Part of that, you guys, is because he's done a miracle. And people would try to keep the bread and the fish as the miracle that they had been involved in. And he just cleaned the slate. Nope, you ate it. You ate the evidence. And now I want the fragments back. But he knew that there was going to be 12 baskets of fragments. And so, you guys, that's the precious thing about what he does, because he's talking about the revelation of himself. The Word of God is going to reveal him. And that's what that bread is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, yes? And so, 12, he brings back these baskets. And this is what's left. What's left. When you eat the Word of God, you know what's left? The revelation of Jesus. As much as you eat it, it'll always be there. You open your Bible tomorrow, and you eat it, and then it reveals Christ to you, reveals God to you. And you eat it, you eat it, you eat it. And I can tell you the next day you go back to the book and you will not have diminished the revelation, not one bit. That revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ continues. Four is the number of revelation. Go back to the fourth day, see what God did on the fourth day. So you begin to get the idea that from the beginning God did numbers that way. So, and we told you there was a number, like the fourth day, first day, second day, third day, fourth day. Each of those days did something. But the revelation of Jesus, he came on the fourth day. The Bible said that Jesus was born on the fourth day, 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. So we begin to see that that revelation of God was now on the earth. So four was revelation, the revelation of God. And of course, the precious thing about three is that knowing God. It is to know God. That three is the revelation, or four is the revelation, and three is God. But it isn't about the Trinity idea of God. It isn't Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is that our God is a consuming fire. And that He is a Savior. Because He shall be called, His name shall be called Jesus, which means Savior. So you guys, we see this revelation that God has given of Himself. And it's an imperative that we recognize that God is love. So we have this God who's a consuming fire, but He's a God of love. And I need the balance. I need that truth that comes out of these things. So, but to really know Him, I can, and there's a lot of people that know God as a judgmental God. And so He's got a fire. But the thing is, He used the fire to consume our enemies. if you go back through the scriptures, you'll find out that he actually used the fire in our behalf. So every time the fire showed up in the days of the people of God, it did something to everything but them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a good example of fire coming in a furnace and God stopping the power of it against his people. So our God's a consuming fire. It consumed the soldiers that threw them in, consumed all the stuff that they started the fire with, but it did not consume the men of God. So our God's a consuming fire. So that revelation, that part. So when you multiply those two, when you multiply numbers, then of course, that is the what the two numbers bring. Revelation of God and for his people to see it. So he's revealing it to someone else. He already has that revelation in the Word. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God and the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So there are things in the Bible that have to be revealed by God. Okay. So when we go back to this seven loaves among the 4,000, and they bring back seven baskets of fragments. And you guys, it's interesting because four and seven added together is, or four and three added together is seven. So what you see in this is this revelation of the Word, and it is really not for everybody to see. In fact, when he reveals the seven, it turns into a battle. Let's go down a little further in six. So then after this, they're going to make Jesus a king. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship. Okay, and of course, Jesus has to walk to him on the water to save him. Okay? And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And of course, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So you're dealing with me just for the physical things. And you guys, it's interesting because that's what the devil told God about Job. Am I right?
Yeah.
The devil's contention was to God, the only reason Job serves is because you treat him so well. And then Jesus takes these people and tells them, you know, you guys, you're not following me because I'm showing you signs. Because if you look at the signs, they're asking you for signs. Over there in Matthew 16, they're asking for signs. So he said, you're not looking for me because I've given you these signs that there's something about me and that I fed the multitude and you saw that it was a revelation again because you guys, they all knew about Elijah and his 12. Israel knew about Elijah and his 12, the 12 barrels of water. And he didn't bring 12 barrels of water. He brought 4 barrels of water 3 times. 4 times 3, of course, got him the number. But he multiplied it, and that was a revelation to everybody. Yes? Because the fire fell, same as the sacrifice. 3 plus 7 isn't a revelation for everybody. It is a revelation to those people who see what God is saying. And so it is, and in fact, nobody sees it. Here. Because these people all leave him because Jesus ties it in. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the people fled that were going to make him king. They just left him because something is wrong with his thinking. What he did is moved up to the spirit realm and began to talk spirit things. 3 plus 7. Let's talk what the Spirit reveals here. Let's talk about this revelation of God's perfect will. Let's talk about that. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. They knew that the law forbade them to drink blood. So you guys, they can't... See, none of this is a conversation. None of this is a conversation that a human being could look at and go, okay, I get this. So you guys, how do we think that we could go to Bible school and men could teach it? Nicodemus was a rabbi and he admitted, you know, I don't know what you mean to be born again. I don't know what you mean. Jesus said, well, you're born of the flesh or you're born of the Spirit. And he said, when you're born of the Spirit, then you can see the kingdom of God. And unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Simple. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So spirit birth is criteria. And then once you're born in the spirit, you begin to see spiritual things. That's what we need. And God does that to us. So he tells us here, you have this fight going on. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe you what you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So talking about Moses, he's trumped you. You fed the multitude. You fed 5,000 people, maybe 12,000 people, I don't know, with women and children. Big deal. Moses fed the people for 40 years in the wilderness, and there was at least 3 million of them. Trumped you. Sorry about your little attempt and its failure to impress us. You don't think that's the conversation that's going on there? Oh, yes, that's the conversation that's going on there. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. That was his miracle. So, Jesus says, replay that. Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. It's like, I trumped him. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. What is the true bread of God? He that comes down from heaven. We all know loaves of bread are he's. She loaves the bread. What? What? Who's going to put she loaves of bread in a toaster? Listen. So he says this. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's the bread. Now you guys, this is why my contention is, and this just takes the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, that that's why communion, fellowship, what the world has done, is taken a doctrine and extracted it from what Jesus said, where he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we've missed the point. That's how far we've missed what he was saying, because here's what he said here, I am the bread of heaven. I am that bread of heaven. Verse 35. Well, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. This conversation, I don't think Jesus rolled his eyes, but he might have shut them. Because he's trying to carry on a serious conversation. This is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, I would like to speak unto you as spiritual, but I cannot. For hitherto you are not able to bear it. Does it look like these guys are bearing up under the weight of what's going on? So far, they're just throwing stuff back at him at rapid fire, just like they're thinking, bread, bring it on. We love this stuff. But you guys, he's getting ready to change the tone of what they're able to say to him. And this is going to happen rapid fire. Look, give us this bread. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you guys, this is in a place where these people are so, they want to make him a king because he could feed them. And you guys, the one thing they believe more than anything else is if you could have bread every day, if you could eat every day, you would indeed live in a paradise kingdom. I've been in lots of places, and you've been there with me, and people in the communities would maybe have a loaf of bread for dinner, whole meal, give their children coffee in the morning to go to school, so it'd help abate that appetite, go off to school, try to learn, no food, come home. Maybe they have a loaf of bread. Maybe part of a loaf of bread for a whole family of six or seven. Now you guys, I know that it seems like that's almost impossible. But there's so many people in the world that don't eat every day, don't expect to eat every day. I tell you this all the time. I took Inesco and Steve and the two guys that worked for me in Ghana to a meal at a Lebanese restaurant. And they brought the rice piled up like they do in American restaurants and two pieces of chicken. And Inesco asked me if he could take a picture of it. He said, I've never seen this much food at one time. He's 30-some years old. He's never seen that much food at one time served just to him. Never. You guys, these people are listening to Jesus and their mind is in the physical realm because they're caught there. And he understands their plight. He understands what's going on in them. But you guys, what he's telling them is, I'm a king above all kings. I'm your Messiah. I have answers for you. You'll never have questions that I won't answer. But get on board. At least tell me I don't get what you're saying. At least tell me that, because then I can change that. But to pretend that you're saying, oh yes, well, so we'll give us this bread forevermore. And he's saying, you know, you guys are wanting to make me king because you're still at that level where I fed you the food, the 7 loaves and the 4,000. Come to this place where you see the sign of what I'm giving you. See what it is that I'm saying to you. And remember the numbers, Mike. Oh, here they didn't. No. No. Sure. And that's the thing, you guys, is that the Spirit of God has to put us in a place where our eyes are open to see. And so the very thing that he's showing us here, that's why he reduces the number to 7 plus 3. 7 plus 3. Because now nobody's seeing it. I'm telling you that this is a revelation of God. But it isn't. If you multiply it, it's for everybody. Everybody will see that. But this revelation, nobody's seeing, and it's the same revelation. I'm repeating this thing. But these people are going to physically go and to take me to be a king, and I'm going to stop it, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it by preaching a spirit message. And that's what he was telling us. You're not going to see this revelation. You're not, you guys, I'm getting ready to tell you something that you will not get. You'll not get it. And I'm going to tell it to you. It's going to run off the people who want to make me king because I can't be king now. So I'm going to help you with what's going on. So, but he's got an answer. But they didn't see it. And they didn't recognize it. So you guys, so here's where we are. They did not know what was going on. But you see this battle. And here he said, verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. So now he's telling them, I'm just telling you, I know you've seen me, but you don't believe what you've seen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. See how he's talking authority and prophecy. He's claiming these people now. Because they're dissipating. Because he's talking in the spirit realm. And what he needs is for them to come up to the place that they will one day receive these things. So he's laying hold of them like he did the tree. When he was walking and the tree didn't have any fruit on it, he condemned the tree. And it dried up from the root. He said, no man will eat fruit from you henceforth forever. And when they came back by, that fruit tree was dead. He spoke that into existence. You're going to die. From the root up, you're going to dry up and die. Because you had no fruit on you. So he spoke that word. And he does the same thing to us. When he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, he wasn't putting on her. Because when I read that when I was 12 years old, I couldn't believe that he would tell her, go sin no more. Because I thought if he told me, go sin no more, I was going to be in a bad way. But what he was talking about is that specific sin, and he said it in a way that he had authority and power that broke off of her those things that had bound her to that. So he spoke it into existence. And so we think it's him telling her to not do it. He's speaking it as he did to the fig tree. And he says to this woman, go and sin no more. So that particular thing is dealt with. And you guys, when God delivers us from something, it is amazing. And I've seen people who have been delivered of drugs. They just one day they are bound by addiction. The next day they're free. I've seen people who are bound by alcohol. And you come in the next day, they're absolutely free. And they don't ever go back to it again. That's that liberty. It's God speaking those things into existence. That's what he's doing here to carry these people through. And he does that in our lives. Lots of things. Okay, so I want to go over here to verse 48. Verse 47, actually. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now he keeps telling them, unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Verse 49, your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. See how he goes back to that again? Now listen to what he said. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. This is the reason I know he's not talking about a communion service. He is not talking a communion service. This is that bread from heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. When he broke the bread the night that he was being crucified, he said, this is the bread. This is my body. Take and eat it. As often as you do it, don't remember me. And so men take that as him telling them that they should bring bread to church and eat it in remembrance of him. That's not what he's talking about, you guys. Because here it says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking about his flesh, yes? Okay? So, you never saw anybody that believed the word of God. If you came and told them that someone they loved had been hurt really bad in a car accident and they were dying, you never saw a Pentecostal preacher run into the cupboard and get some crackers. And you guys, what this says is if you eat this bread, you will never die. So why would you take them the Bible and talk to them about the Word of God when all you'd have to do is take them that bread? If the communion bread is that bread, that a man may eat thereof and not die, you would most certainly give that person the cracker. I'm just telling you. You'd carry wafers around you in your pocket. Because Jesus said this, and he does not lie. Nothing he says is a lie. So you guys, if he's talking about wafers, all you have to do is get something and say, eat this, eat this, eat this, eat this. Just open your mouth. Open your mouth and take this, take this. If you'll take this, you'll never die. You'll live forever. Or you could tell him, you've never confessed your sins. The Bible said that Jesus will save you. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what you'd tell somebody dying. You'd be whipping the Word of God out on them. Boom, 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 boom. And if they accept it, if they believe that that's true, that He is their substitution at death, their salvation through His blood sacrifice, if you believe that He was crucified and resurrected, you guys, that belief system is what really does save you. And then you don't die. So that's the thing about what the Word of God is. And so when you get down to this, I just have to tell you, this portion of Scripture says, Jesus believed you could eat the bread He's talking about, but you would never die. Jesus believed and said that if you would ingest it, you'd go to heaven. And I'm telling you, it's the Word of God. Because in verse 63, and we know how this breaks up because everybody leaves him. Verse 63 says this. Well, let's go up a little bit, see why they all left. Verse 55 says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. My flesh, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are the life. So you guys, if his words are life, then right there you get the point. And Peter says, Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave me? Verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? Everybody else left. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter made a summation of it. So he brought this revelation. But you see, nobody was seeing it. This is a 7 plus 3. 7 multiplied times 3, everybody's getting the idea. 7 plus 3, God's showing you something, and you're not going to get it now. You will, but you're not getting it now. So it's a revelation that's brought, but not revealed. Okay. You would think if you did this once before, and they saw that revelation. That's why when we read over here in Matthew, it says that Jesus said, do you not understand the 5 loaves and the 5 baskets? How many baskets did you take up? 12. Okay, neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000. How many baskets did you take up? So let's go back and read that in Matthew 16. So he asked them, don't you understand the numbers? And so, Greg, that's a really good question. Do you not understand the numbers? That sense of going back to who he said he was. And so he kept telling them, I'm the Messiah. John the Baptist already said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So you guys, you couldn't deny, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. All you have to do is put those two things together. John says, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, evidently then he's going to have to die, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we know that this foundation has been laid, and so he's saying, do you believe? You come up here and I show you these signs. Look at the signs is what he's saying. Here's the food. Now I fed you. So that means that I can break this bread. Then we're going to have a discussion about the breaking of this bread. You're going to want to know about it. I'm going to tell you that I am that supply. I am that bread from heaven. Over here in John is going to record that this happens at Passover time. I get the fragments up, no doubt, what we're talking about. Then I'm going to bring this word down to this point that I'm going to tell people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you guys, that's the part of this process that the Spirit of God has to do. So the Word of God is drink, and it is also the bread. I want to go to, real quick, 9 o'clock. Yeah, it's really only 8 in Denver. So,
that's right.
In Southern California, it's only 7, exactly. And Tom is on Hawaii time, so we can just stick around.
That's right.
So, he tells us, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians 10. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Both spirit and water baptism, yeah? The cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? That manna, Jesus said, I'm that manna fell from heaven. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what he did was gave them water to drink. And the transforming of this water into blood is a miracle. And what it is a picture of is the joy of the Lord. What he did is he took the cleansing process that the law had and he turned it to wine. Jesus turned, his first miracle, turned water to wine. So he's showing us that when I tell you, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. A Nazirite was forbidden to eat grapes. You couldn't even eat them. Because his vow is that he is totally dedicated to God. And he can't drink anything from the vine. That's because it's blood. So that symbolism has been there all through the Bible. But it's interesting because Moses comes into the promised land and the first thing he does is the same thing that Jesus' first miracle was. Jesus turned the water to wine. Moses turns the water to blood. And so to someone who's not born of the Spirit, you can't drink blood. In the flesh, you can't drink blood. And besides, that's really salty. So, but anyway, so enough said there. But because it gets worse as we travel down that road. Thing that God does to us, you guys, is he brings us into this place where we recognize that this transfer of this water, this rock, brings forth water. And that water has to be taken and ingested because that's what the people needed. They needed to be able to drink. They needed to be able to wash their clothes. But that rock is Christ. So out of him flows this endless supply of water. But when Moses came and that ministry that was in him, because he's in confrontation with teachings and religion. Because Egypt's a picture of religious bondage. These people went in there to be with Joseph. But they ended up being slaves because they outgrew the comfort zone of the Egyptian people. They were afraid of them because there's more of them. So they said, well, we'll bind them. This is going to work easy. But you guys, here's the thing. Is that when Moses came back to Egypt, the very first thing he did was turn everything in Egypt that was water to blood. And so the Egyptians couldn't drink it. You had to have water. So this is he turned it to something they couldn't have. And what God is saying to us is that I have to be born of the Spirit because the Spirit ingests blood and it's life. It is the life of the sacrifice. Because that's why he forbid him to drink blood. He said that's the life of the sacrifice. But you guys, if I can drink his life, if I can drink this drink, this water that comes from this rock, and it brings life into me, that takes me to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So that revelation that he brought forth, what was happening in that place, you guys, as he broke that bread, was he was confronting the people who were seeing these magnificent signs and missing the point. God is talking to us, but we are carnal. We're missing it. Now, this is the people of God that should never have been in the state they were. Abraham walked and talked with God. These people have lost the spirit of the things of God. They just lost it. And now they're bewildered by the things he's saying. They want signs. But you guys, he tells them there's no sign given to an adulterous and wicked generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And what did he do? He came and condemned the sin and told them, repent or you perish. It's like, well, that's bruiser. That's mean. We wanted a different sign. He fed the 5,000. He said, how was that for a sign? They said, we didn't understand it. Money.
So then, when Jesus brought that miracle and the revelation, he said, nobody there saw it then, but Paul's writing this, so then he must have seen it.
Yes, because... Oh, absolutely. And that's why. The reason why is Saul of Tarsus knew the Old Testament scrolls forward and backwards. And he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and nothing equipped him to know there was going to be a physical visitation of the Messiah. And he is bewildered. And so he just goes to God and says, okay. And that's why God turns Saul around, because he knew the Scripture so well, he would go back and ingest the things, and God could reveal them to a man who would take the time to make application and bring it into where he could live it. It's like, God, I don't see nothing in here about the Messiah. Jesus says, okay, Paul, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go back and just look at the wilderness journeys. Manna fell from heaven, okay? And that was spiritual meat. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink. But he tells them they were baptized under Moses. in the cloud and in the sea. And that means a sense of completion. Not baptism was about taking you into a depth of cleansing that finished what God's washing was about. And Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost. So, yeah, they didn't understand it. But the Spirit of God was revealing it, and you guys, Saul went back and looked through the Bible, and man, you guys, that's how come he could see it, because he went looking for it. He said, "Okay, God, you tell me how I could love you, believe I was serving you, thought I was following you, and in all this time I had no idea what you were doing. Why would you do that to us?" So he shows him the wild olive branch and the natural olive tree. And he says, you know, I tell you about Israel. He said, I wish I could be cursed for their sake. He said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have all the zeal, but it is they have no knowledge. I got the knowledge. No. No, and that's why, that's why he didn't send them. That's why Paul said, yeah, that's why he did not. No, because none of them knew it. None of them could read, probably. I mean, Matthew might be able to, because he was a tax collector. But the fishermen couldn't read. And so most of these guys couldn't read. So you're dealing with a bunch of people who just had to take what you said. So they didn't have written scriptures. They had the voice of Jesus and 3.5 years walking with him. And so they knew him. And that's what the people said. They said, these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they have been with Jesus. So that's what I would rather have people say about me. And rather than them saying, now that was a scholarly transportation. Like, I would like them to say, wow, God did something to me. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. But yeah, so this concept of the blood, that higher thing, it's actually way more precious to God. And it means joy. It says this will bring you joy. You come to this level that you live this life, and it isn't a struggle to be a Christian. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You guys, I can't think of anything in my life that hasn't been that joy, that hasn't been that level of God's Spirit and presence bringing me through. And I've gone through some seriously hard stuff. But I can tell you that in that, the Word of God doing what it did in me and having a reason why I went through the stuff I went through and recognizing the benefit it was to me and to the body of Christ and to just my relationship with Him. You saw, wow, this thing works because He's working in me. But it was a joy. It is a joy. It is a joy. The Spirit of God has been blessing in prayer. And today it was just quiet. And finally, Steve said after about an hour, he said, you know, where's that verse in the Bible that said there was silence in heaven a half an hour? And it turned into a great Bible study. We had a super Bible study. And so we went through that silence in heaven. It's over there in Revelation 8. But it's a great thing because when the Bible says there's silence in heaven as though that's an anomaly, you realize, wow, He's saying something. And especially when He gives you numbers. But He didn't just say there's silence in heaven. He said there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Oh, He even timed it. So we had this magnificent Bible study. But it went back to the Word, you see? So it's like God saying, you know, there's some times that you pray, you talk, and sometimes you're just silent in My presence. You just feel Me here, and you just are in awe of My presence. And it isn't that you feel goosebumps. It's just that you know you don't feel like talking. And you guys, I've been lots of places where the Spirit and presence of God was strong enough, couldn't talk. But this morning wasn't I couldn't talk. I just felt like too much of a labor to do it. And sometimes when you're praying, it feels like too much of a labor to keep talking. And so it's like, relax. Rest. That you're in the presence of God. So you don't have to talk to Him. He can read your thoughts. It's like, oh, okay, don't. You're burning that old wood pile up. He perceived my thoughts. But the thing is, but to rest in that presence and have the Spirit of God doing what He does in us, you guys, is a blessing. So, but Steve had a question. It's like, well, that thought came to my mind that there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes, and we've been silent a whole hour. You have to explain yourself. But the truth was, it's just that sweet fellowship. Then it turned into about an hour Bible study. And so Rachel came and fixed breakfast, and we finished our Bible study. It was precious. So it's wonderful what God does, you guys, because at a moment's notice, the Word of God just starts coming out to us. And you guys, I left our conversation really empowered, really blessed. It was actually like I was strengthened by the Word of God. So the things that we talked about were enthralling to me, because we went back through some stuff that was just real innocent stuff. But as we did the numbers, and again we were doing numbers, we came up with some precious things about what God had said and what He had done and how He does what He does. And so we were left with that, wow, didn't that feel good? Wasn't that wonderful to have the Spirit and presence of God just come in here after we were all sitting here quiet waiting for the Lord? And then He comes and does something that precious to just have fellowship with us. And we've done that lots of times. A lot of times after service, you guys will gather and we'll go back in the kitchen, and pretty soon we're all talking and having the time of our lives with each other. And it's precious, because that's what God does, is He gives us the time of our lives dealing with each other. And it's a wonderful thing to have that harmony and that unity. Now, were there things that were not dealt with in those things where He was talking about, do you not yet understand? Because it... Yeah. So it is that opening up. One says, I'm going to tell you, everybody's going to understand when I'm done. And the other, I'm going to take you into a level where I'm actually going to start talking to you about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. It's like, wow, that's a gory story, and I don't get what you're saying. But I know you have the words of eternal life. So, okay. Super deal. That's precious. So.